want to start with a scripture, Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Father, please open our hearts to your word, to your heart, to what you want to share with us and impart to us during this time together. Amen. So I gave the title of the message, the last few words of that verse, "With God, all things are possible." Now that's a quote that you hear oftentimes, right? Oh, with God, all things are possible. How many know what Jesus was talking about there? How many know the story, the context of that verse? Anybody? I don't know if I could have necessarily right off the top of my head, probably if I thought about it for a little bit, but if you back up a couple of verses, you find Jesus saying this to his disciples. He said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And so the disciples are dumbfounded by this. They're blown away, and they say, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus says to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And so I just wanted you to understand, because this is a quote that is tossed about, and not in a wrong way, don't misunderstand, but it's something that we say, you know, oh, I don't. There's even a song we sing, right? Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. I think that word in the song is difficult. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is impossible for God. That is 100% true. You can take it to the bank. Nothing is impossible for God. But I just wanted you to at least understand the context in which it was spoken. And certainly there's implications in that story about our attitude toward wealth and towards riches. And clearly, if you study the scriptures, it's not an outright condemnation of having wealth or riches. There are many godly people in the scriptures and throughout history who've had great wealth. But it is a warning to us, right, about how we handle it and how we approach wealth and all the implications of that. But that's not where I'm going with it this morning. I just wanted you to understand, when I read that verse, I want you to understand where it came from and what Jesus was talking about. With God, all things are possible. It doesn't say, with God, all things are easy. It doesn't say, with God, all things will automatically come to pass. It doesn't say, with God, there will be no pain or struggle or trials in your life. It doesn't say, with God, everything is going to work out the way that you want it to. It simply says, and it is a powerful truth, but it simply says, with God, all things are possible. So you look at the title, you hear that, and you say, well, this is a message on faith. And yes, it is, but I'm looking at it from a little different angle this morning. Now, last week, Bishop Samuel preached a message on faith, right? He preached a message on faith. And I don't know if I could hold a candle to that message. He's just an amazing man. He's an amazing preacher. I love this man. He's just a wonderful, wonderful man of God. This is a message on faith, but I'm looking at it from the perspective of the trials and the struggles that we face in this walk of faith. Because Jesus didn't say, with God, all things are easy. The walk of faith is a walk that includes suffering. It includes disappointment. It includes dismay. It includes trials, right? This is the walk that we walk. With God, all things are possible. Now, everybody here knows what the word possible means. There's nothing deep or profound about it, but I'm just curious. You know, it's like a word we throw around, we use it. So I looked it up. Possible. Able to be done. Within the power or capacity of someone or something. Possible doesn't mean guaranteed completion. It means it's possible. You're saying it's able to be done. It is within the realm of possibility. Possible means possible. It is within the power and the capacity of God to do this, because nothing is impossible for Him. Sometimes the church has taken the phrase, with God, all things are possible, and we've morphed it into this idea, with God, everything's a piece of cake. With God, everything's a breeze. With God, everything is easy. Some define faith in such a way that if you have struggles, then you're not really walking in faith. If you go through difficulties in your life, you must not have faith. And I'm not sure what Bible they're reading. Right? A while back, this is kind of where this all started in my mind. It started from a verse in Proverbs chapter 24. It was something the Lord, I felt like He spoke it to my heart, just put it in my heart. I'll just put the verse up and then I'll explain it. It says, if you faint, Proverbs 24:10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, one of the ways that I measure faith, Tim, is how you walk through adversity. We all want to grow in our faith. We all want to be, stronger in our faith. And one of the ways that God measures that, one of the ways that God judges that, is through how we walk through adversity. So I have all these thoughts in my mind. And then down at the building on Bank Street where we're having our prayer class, our prayer training with Leonard, I see a plaque on the wall the first week we were down there, and it says this. It says, faith makes things possible, not easy. And I thought, I love that. I just love that. Faith makes things possible, not easy. And I just want to drive that so deep in your heart that you will never forget it. It's possible. And I don't mean like it's improbable or anything. When I use the word possible, sometimes, we differentiate between what's probable and what's possible. I'm not meaning that it's improbable with God. I'm just trying to help you understand this is not a cakewalk. This is not easy. This is not always simple. But it is possible with God. And it will happen, whatever that thing is, if we do keep our focus and our attention on God. And again, when I say it will happen, I don't mean to say that it'll always all work out the way we want it to. But God says everything is possible with Him. But are we always guaranteed the outcome that we want? Maybe not. Maybe not always the way that we want. To the degree that we struggle, to the degree that we don't understand that things are possible but not always easy, we're going to struggle. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to be upset. Sometimes with God. You show me one person in the Bible who, cover to cover, one person in the Bible that was used by God, that had a vision from God, that was on a mission from God, who did not face adversity. That story, that person does not exist. Every single person. And in many cases, they dealt with and walked through a level of adversity that's almost hard to imagine. As I was thinking, I was going down through, just off the top of my head, there's probably hundreds of examples in the Scripture. You show me an example of someone in the Bible who got a vision from God and set out to fulfill it, and everything was rosy, everything was smooth, everything was easy. It's just that story is foreign. It doesn't exist in life, much less the Bible. Joseph, in the Old Testament, Joseph in Genesis, he gets a vision from God and he ends up being sold into slavery and living for years in prison. Daniel has a vision from God and he ends up in a den of hungry lions. Daniel's three friends are standing in obedience to God, and they end up getting thrown in the fiery furnace. You can just go on and on and on. David gets a word from the Lord that he's going to be king. And he spends years of his life running from the current king, Saul, who is trying to take his life. Moses, my goodness, he went through enough adversity leading the children of Israel through the desert to the promised land to make up for 10 lives. What Moses went through. John the Baptist was thrown into prison. Peter and John were thrown into prison. The apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos. Right? There's no one whose walk of faith did not include adversity. You know, would anybody argue that any of those people that I just mentioned or any of the scores of other people in the Scriptures who went through things, would anyone say that they're not people of great faith? Now, I love, you know, one of my favorites is the Apostle Paul. I don't have it up on the screen, but it's in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often." Verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11. "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, lashes from a whip." Minus one, you know, of mercy. They would only do 39, right? "3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness." Whew, pretty perilous. "In perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness." And then in another place in Corinthians, Paul says, "This light and momentary all things are possible with God, but not all things are easy." Then there's this guy named Job, right? Kind of set the standard, if you will. I don't know if that's the way you want to look at it, but that's kind of the benchmark, you know, what Job went through in his life. And then, of course, there's Jesus and what he went through on our behalf. Bottom line, life brings adversity. And if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Faith is formed in the crucible of trials and suffering. Faith makes things possible, but not easy. We got to square our shoulders. We've got to face the trials in life and let God use those things to form us and to grow our faith. Peter teaches us a great lesson in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Don't think it's strange. It's like, I just love that. Like, why would you think that somehow? Maybe I shouldn't say this, but you know, sometimes people say, "Why me?" It's like, why not? Right? Why not you? Where did we ever get the idea that faith guarantees smooth sailing? Who sold us that bill of goods? And I know, you know, I'm kind of over, not exaggerating, but emphasizing this point. You know, I don't think you sit around thinking that being a Christian means your life is always going to be easy. But sometimes we can slip a little bit into that. You know, come on, God, you know, I'm your child. Why am I going through this sort of thing? And then James, oh my goodness, then he says this, "My brethren, count it all joy." Now that is unnatural. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Not only are we to endure trials and get through them, at some level we're called to embrace them. And that's not natural, to embrace trials with joy. Most of the time we just want to get out from under it, right? I understand that. Rarely does anyone ask for trials and hardship, and if you do, you're nuts, right? Nobody asks for it, but we have to learn to embrace that path that we are on sometimes. Now, again, that I don't mean, and don't misunderstand, I don't mean we just roll over and we take everything passively and we just say, oh, well, you know, I mean, we are called to fight. I get that. And we are called to be overcomers and all. But sometimes we've got to understand that we can learn so much about the character and the heart of God by how we walk through the things that God takes us through. There's a verse that will explain it better than I can. In Psalm 103, it says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. Just tucked away that little verse in Psalm 103. The children of Israel, they knew that God parted the sea. They knew that He fed them manna from heaven. They knew that He gave them water out of the rock. They could tell their children those stories. But Moses understood the ways of God. He understood the ways of God. And sometimes if we're able to keep a godly perspective as we walk through some of these things, we don't ask for them. And like I said, it's not that we just roll over and play dead. Part of walking in faith is to, you know, the Bible talks about being victorious, being more than conquerors, and so forth. But as we walk through that, we learn something about the heart of God, something about the character of God, something about the faithfulness of God. Amen? I think sometimes in the crucible of life, this is the place where we learn more of His ways. You know, I use that word crucible, and I was thinking, you know, the Marines, you know, have a part of right at the end of a basic training. After the 3 months of basic training, they go through a 72-hour event called the crucible. They don't hardly sleep at all that 72 hours. They're on the go, challenge after challenge after challenge. And I remember hearing the Commandant of the Marines years and years ago speaking on James Dobson's radio program. He, at this time, that I can't remember his name, the Commandant of the Marines at that time was a Christian. And it was his, the way I remember the story, it was his vision for this thing in boot camp and basic training called the crucible. And he said this. He said, young men and women today don't have a defined, maybe it's not just today. He said, young men and women, 18, 19 years old, they don't have a defining moment in life where they've had to just, and some have, obviously, but most haven't, where they've had to say, I can go farther beyond what I ever thought was possible. And so the crucible, again, just using that term, the crucible is meant for that to take you past everything that you think you could possibly endure and come out on the other side. Our faith is shaped in the crucible of life. I was reading something this week. It was actually a follow-up to the story of Jeremiah Thomas. I shared about a month ago about this young 16-year-old boy, great young man of God who died of cancer on August 26th. And so there, the newsletter from his dad's ministry, Operation Save America, came out this month. And it was a lot, and I was tempted to read more from it, but I'm not going to. But there was one quote in there, and it was a quote from a man. His name was W. Oscar Rob. I think I have it written down here. W. Oscar Thompson. And I don't know who the guy was. He was a Christian man, supposedly, you know, from a little bit I saw in that. In that article I was reading, you know, a great man, but he got cancer. He was a Bible scholar, you know, taught in Bible school, seminary, that sort of thing. Great man of God. He went through a battle with cancer. Why? I wish I could stand up here and say, I get it. I understand it. You know, I've seen some, you know, die of cancer. Kim Scott at CareNet is cancer-free, you know. Praise God. I mean, I always say, you know, in the end, a Christian can't lose, right? But this W. Oscar Thompson, eventually cancer did take his life prematurely, as we would see it prematurely. But he said this, and I'll tell you what, I can almost not say this without tears in my eyes. He said, I've been all the way down to the bottom, and I want you to know it is solid. I've been all the way down to the bottom, and I want you to know it's solid rock. You know, that phrase gave me a whole new understanding or a whole new insight into the term rock bottom. You know, We always say, oh, you know, he reached rock bottom. Maybe that's not as bad a place as it sounds. I mean, like I said, I don't want to go there. None of us want to go there. But when you go there, and if your heart is right with God, and you see him in the midst of that storm, and you go all the way to the bottom, it is solid. It is a solid rock. Jesus is that rock. Everybody loves a good story, right? I try to tell stories sometimes, you know, when I'm preaching, because people remember stories. They remember powerful testimonies, right? But I heard this years ago, there is no testimony without the test. The implication of a testimony, oh, come and hear so-and-so's testimony. A lot of it is them talking about what God did in their life through the test, through the crucible, through the fire of life. There is no testimony without the test. I have never heard a testimony like this. I've had a perfect life. I haven't had any struggles. Everything has always worked out the way I hoped it would. I've never had any setbacks or failure in my life. Everything that God has spoken into my heart has come to pass with no delays, no obstacles. Everything has been easy. Thank you for coming and listening to my story. We're going to receive an offering and you can go home. Right? Nobody comes to hear a testimony like that because there is no testimony like that. That's fictitious. That's just something that's made up. We are called overcomers because there are things in our life that must be overcome. We are called more than conquerors because there are things in life, there are battles that we have to conquer. Somewhere in the middle of the fight and in the middle of standing by faith, we at the same time have to accept the fact that this trial is shaping my character and helping me grow in my faith. Any skipper, any captain can steer a ship, can sail a ship in calm waters, right? Our admiration goes out to the one who can take the ship through the terrible storm. I was thinking of Sully. Remember Sully? Captain Sullenberger? You know, with minimal training, probably somebody could fly a plane, right? Kurt, anybody, I don't know. You can get it up in the air. I mean, you ever been in a small, you know, I've been in a small airplane at times and says, oh, take the stick, you know, sunny day, there's nothing, you know, there's no anything, no problem. Yeah, you know, you could just fly along, you know, can't land. But what do they say? Flying is the first, or something about, you know, greatest thrill. Landing is the next, you know, actually getting it back on the ground. Practically anybody with minimal training could learn to fly a plane. But when you've got a however many hundred ton aircraft with 150 people on board or whatever it was at the time, and both your engines go out, that's a whole different ballgame, right? That's when you appreciate the fact that this person has hours and hours and hours of experience and training. That's when it pays off, when things aren't going smoothly. I knew a doctor once, he was an obstetrician. He said anybody can deliver a baby. He said the training and the education, you know, he probably delivered hundreds and hundreds of babies. He said it's when things go wrong that you're glad that it's not somebody's first rodeo, right? It's when things are, when problems come, that's when the experience and everything is appreciated. We never want the problems, but the reality is that's not the world that we live in. One of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know. Oh, now I'm getting on. Let me read it. I'm reading it, but then I'm also remembering it from a different translation. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why do we need to be steadfast? Because there's circumstances in life that will make you want to quit. Why do you need to be immovable? Because there's things in life that will try to knock you off your foundation. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Exodus 15, it says God is a man of war. Why is he a man of war? If there's not a fight, if there's not a battle to be won. It says in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. All these things imply that there is a struggle, there is a battle. Even somebody who knows the littlest about the Bible knows that this is a very common theme throughout. And we live sometimes in this fantasy world that somewhere just up the road, just around the corner, just around the bend, it's going to be a life without struggles, a life without trials. Such promises given. But there's a better promise that's been given to us. You know what it is? Go ahead. What is the better promise? There's no promise in the Word of God that we're going to have a life without trials, but there is a much, much, much better promise. I'm hearing all kinds of things. That God will be with us. That is the best promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Proverbs 18, there is a friend, and that friend is Jesus, that sticks closer than a brother. That promise is better than the promise of a life with no trials. That God is with us. We have a God who has promised to be with us through it all. And we have to come to a place in life, in our faith, where that is infinitely better. That just God is with us. You know, I am so hesitant to ever criticize Peter. You know, I know he's easy to pick on in the Bible and all that, his impulsiveness and all that. But, you know, sometimes people criticize Peter, you know, walking on water, but then he stumbled, he wavered, you know, and he started to sink and all that, right? He had more courage than any of us, probably. He had more courage than the others in the boat. But I will say this, and so maybe I am not criticizing, but I'm just pointing something out. In the end, he wavered because he wanted the security of solid ground more than he wanted to be close to Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I don't get a lot of amens. See, Jesus was in the middle of the storm. And the key point is that Jesus was there, and that Peter, the closest he could get to Jesus would have been in the storm. Not away from the storm, not on the solid ground. Don't let that lesson escape you in that story. Jesus was right there in the middle of the storm. He was right there in the middle of the wind and the waves. He says, Peter, come on out here and be with me. And he did. And he went farther than anybody else went. But all of a sudden, he wanted terra firma. You know, he wanted solid ground under his feet. It was scary. But God was there in the middle of the storm. He said, come on. Where else will you find that God is faithful other than in the storms of life? So in closing, I'll just say this. I guess in the end, this is a message about not quitting. Being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's a message about not fainting in the day of adversity. Because with God, all things are possible, but they aren't necessarily easy. And I've said this 100 times in my life. I've said it to others, and you know, the only way that we lose in the Christian life is by quitting. Amen? Are you with me? The only way we lose is by quitting. We've got to keep putting one foot in front of the other one. Every day, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. They that wait on the Lord will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I've preached from that before. We all want to mount up with wings as eagles, and that's part of it, but part of it is walking and not fainting. And that's probably the majority of life. is walking and not fainting. In other words, days you get to fly like an eagle. Maybe that's why I like running so much. It's gotten hard for me now, but it's because it's putting one foot in front of the other. It's just the most basic lesson in life. Just learning to put one foot in front of the other, whether you're fast or whether you're slow. I mentioned I did that triathlon back in August, and I learned something in the midst of that. It was just a sprint triathlon. It was a short one. And so at the end, the run was only a 5K. But for me, that's hard now. It hurt. I don't want to overstate. It just hurt. It hurts. And Lori says, your body's telling you something. You know, it hurts. It is very painful. But I said, I'm not going to die. I will put one foot in front of the other, and I'll get to the finish line. You know, and you know, I learned something in that. I think 80% of the people out there doing that, they are just by nature just really good runners. And they get tired of just running because it gets boring after a while. So they say, I'm going to take up swimming and biking so I can do a triathlon. I'm different. I'd rather swim. I'd rather bike. And at this season of my life, running is hard. But whether you're fast, whether you're slow, and I used to read Runner's World every month and read it cover to cover. There was a guy, he had an article in there every month. And I can't remember his name, but his nickname was the Turtle. He ran marathons, a lot of marathons, but he was slow. By any standard, he was slow. And, you know, in some of these big, big races, you know, Boston Marathon or something like that, you know, guys, they'll win like a car. They'll win a BMW if they win the race. And so this guy, John something, the Turtle something, I can't remember what his name is, he said, by the time I crossed the finish line, the winner's already had his BMW in for his first oil change. You know? But you put one foot in front of the other, and you don't quit. You don't stop. Amen? I'll close with this quote. Why don't you stand up? William Carey, I've mentioned this. This message is a life message for me. It's just something that I go back to at times in my life, and it may come out different, and I may use different verses, and I may, you know, approach it a little differently, but I am about finishing. I want to finish strong. I want to cross the finish line. I want to be faithful to God. I don't want to be disqualified in the race, you know, and I just try every day to put my hand to the plow and not look back and put one foot in front of the other. And I love this quote, William Carey, he's called the father of modern mission. In the late 1700s, early 1800s, he pioneered work in India, and a great, great man of God. And he said this, he said, I can plod. The exact quote is this, I can plod, I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. So I'm reading that again for the 100th time. I looked it up just to get the right words. I can plod. So I thought about that word plod. And I looked it up. To walk doggedly and slowly with heavy steps. That's me out running a 5K now. Walking. Well, not quite walking, but I do get my feet moving a little. But slowly with heavy steps. I can plod. I can persevere. And even that is a gift. But in any definite pursuit. And he said, to this I owe everything. It's not, I'm so wonderfully gifted and so charismatic and so this and so that and so smart and so skilled and so intelligent and wise or whatever. He said, I can put one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward to the finish line. Amen? Amen. Father, I just pray that we would all recognize that simple truth, that we put our hand to the plow, we don't look back, we continue to go forward. Life brings adversity, life brings trials and struggles, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We will finish the race, Lord God, and we will cross the finish line because you're with us. We want your presence more than we want ease and comfort. want your presence in our lives, and we got to stretch ourselves. Next week's message, I don't want to pray next week's sermon as a Father, just help us to keep moving forward, to keep putting our trust in you, to realize that you're with us through the storm. You are so faithful. You are so good. I just pray this encourage someone here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.